All right, well, let's pray to get started. God, I thank you for this absolutely beautiful fall day. Thank you for the chance to gather and to talk about truth to overcome our negative thinking. Thank you for the truth that we find in your word. And I thank you that these thought pathways that we have in our brains, they don't have to stay that way. And through your power, through your Holy Spirit, we're able to change those thought pathways and think about the things that are good and lovely and praiseworthy. So I just pray that you would help us to form good thought pathways that glorify you. I pray that you would bless our time together. We love you, and it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so some of you made me so happy as you would come up to me the last couple of weeks and say, I memorized the verse, and you would quote it to me right on the spot, and that made me super happy. But let's read this verse together tonight. So it's Luke 6:45a. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Very nice. All right, so last time we began by asking the question, what is thinking? And so we looked at the definition of what thinking is, we looked at what it is scientifically, and we said that it's the process of using one's mind to consider or reason about something. And scientifically, it's the firing of neurons. We talked about we have 86,000 of those that are constantly firing in our brains. We said it's impossible for us not to think in any given moment. But unfortunately, you know, we can think about things even if they're not true. And we talked about how something doesn't have to be positive or godly or sanctifying in order for us to think about them. And so tonight we want to extend that, because we don't want to leave it at that 30,000-foot level. We don't want to stay at a scientific or a philosophical level. We want to make this personal. We don't want to just say, what is thinking? What am I capable of thinking? But what are we thinking? And so this question, depending on where we put our inflection, it could be an interesting question. So we can say, what are we thinking? But then if you're like me and you truly think about what you're thinking, you're like, what am I thinking? And so I'll leave it up to you to figure out how you ask yourself that question. But there's a startling statistic. So studies say that we think about 6,000 thoughts per day, most of which are negative and repetitive. That's a fascinating statistic. So, but can you imagine being in some of those studies and trying to count someone's thoughts? I can't really picture what that kind of a study looks like. It's like I'm picturing like a counter, you know, when somebody's counting people that come into an event, and they're like, there was a thought, there's two, there's three, okay, 1,007, 1,008. Like, I'm not even sure how exactly that works. And I think we could all agree that some people have more thoughts than others. It's impossible for us not to have thoughts in a given moment. But I do think that some people think more deeply than others. I think some people have more varied thoughts than others. But one thing we can definitely agree on is that we do a lot of thinking every single day. Our thoughts are like well-worn pathways. I remember there was a summer that I worked as a camp counselor right out of high school. It was a Christian camp. They had just done a bunch of landscaping. They had planted a bunch of new grass, and they had this beautiful hillside, but they didn't put in any walkways. But it was strategic, because they said, we're not going to worry about forming those. We're going to let the students walk, because wherever they walk, that's going to form the pathways. And within a few weeks, sure enough, we had very clear footpaths. And it's funny that people actually follow the leader, you know? So it wasn't scattered. There were very distinct pathways where these students had walked. And so that, you know, made the grass go away in those areas. And so it was clear. They didn't have to spend the money to dig out those paths or to do anything with it. They just let the feet do the work. So our thoughts are like that. We are able to think, and once we have thought something, we are more likely to think that same thought again. Several weeks ago, I had the privilege of being on the Appalachian Trail for 6 days. I got to take two different groups of ladies out. It was an absolutely fantastic time. But when you're on the Appalachian Trail, there's no doubt about where you're supposed to walk. It is a very, very clear path that's been walked by thousands and thousands of people over and over again over the last several decades. And the interesting thing about these pathways, though, they can be rerouted. So when we talk about our thoughts, or if we're talking about physical pathways, Just because it's more likely that we're going to think something again and be on repeat doesn't mean we can't make a change so that we can start repeating this new thing. Because so on the Appalachian Trail, there were places where a tree had fallen down, and so somebody had to make a new path. It doesn't take very many people walking to form that brand new walking path. Or you can see where somebody took the lazy route, and so they would cut off a corner, and all of a sudden you have a wider trail where there really shouldn't be a wide trail. So we're fluid in this. Like, we're able to make changes, and so when we think something, we are more likely to think it again. But we have to take the effort, we have to be consistent, and we have to be patient as we try to reformulate the way that we think. So the lies, the doubts, and the wrong thoughts that we think, we can replace those with God's word. And the good news about this is that we're not left to ourselves to figure out the right path. God doesn't just say, okay, walk rightly, and then not tell us how to do it. He is very clear to us in his word. So last time we looked at the core characteristics of Scripture, and it is because of those core characteristics of Scripture that we can be confident that God's word will reroute us correctly. So remember, let's go over those core characteristics again. God's word is inspired, which means that it's breathed out by him. It's his very word. It's inerrant, which means it doesn't have any errors in it. It's infallible, which means it's incapable of having any errors in it. It's authoritative, which is based on God's omnipotence. It's necessary for our salvation. It's sufficient for everything to do with life and godliness. And it's clear in its teaching. So putting God's word in front of us, or putting something in front of us that's going to remind us of God's word, kind of expedites that process of forming those new pathways. So how many of you put the lock screen on your phone for this memory verse? I thought that was a pretty neat visual to be able to put on your phone. So people, apparently, according to a study, people pick up their phone 144 times a day. And so, I mean, and that's why we have pictures of loved ones or whatever you put on your lock screen. It was a big deal that I changed my lock screen to this. I've had the same lock screen for the last 3 years with a quote that I really love. So it was a big deal for me to change that. But it worked for me. One, it helped me remember the scripture, but it did more than that. Because this particular scripture we memorized, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. When I would pick up my phone or need to look at something, like when I was teaching during the day and I was in like a difficult moment with a student or not thinking rightly about something or getting frustrated about something, I would see that on my phone. I had no choice but to think about that verse, and it made me act differently in that moment. So it was a check for my heart. It was a wellness check. So that I could remember what God's word said and then act upon it. So that's how we form new thought pathways, because my thought pathway was to stay frustrated. But I can reroute that, and all I have to do is see God's word to do it. So that's a pretty effective way of expediting that process of forming new pathways. So once we look at what we're thinking, we need to be able to have a standard to measure our thoughts against. So we need to have some kind of a wellness check. So not only should we say, what are we thinking? We need to say, what should we be thinking? And so we have a biblical goal for our thinking that's found in Philippians 4:8, which says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So how do you guys measure up? Does that describe your every thought throughout the day? I think we can say, yeah, sometimes, sure. But when we're honest with ourselves, we fall so short of this. And it's not because we want to think negatively. We're not purposefully getting up every morning and setting the goal for ourselves to think negatively. We don't want to think impure thoughts. We don't want to think about things that aren't lovely. We don't want to think about things that are lies. So we're not being malicious in this, but we have formulated these pathways. We form these pathways over years and years of practice, and we need help with it. But sometimes I think the problem is that we don't want to think negatively, but we're not doing anything to change the way we think. You know, we're doing the same things over and over again. We're thinking the same things over and over again, thinking that something's going to be different. But as we've all heard, that's the definition of insanity, doing the same things over and over again and expecting different results. So it takes effort if we're going to make a change in this area. It doesn't happen by soaking up the empty sayings from our culture. It doesn't happen by looking within. It only happens when we hide the Word of God in our hearts. So it does require scripture memory. Okay, but I want us to think about this for a second, because a lot of times when people mention that phrase, scripture memory, people kind of get nervous or they kind of roll their eyes. Scripture memory, for some reason, has a bad rap. Why is that?
So many versions of the verse from the different Bibles gets me confused sometimes.
Okay.
I think it's our own negative thinking that we're insecure and that, oh, I can't do this. I don't think I can do this.
Yeah, I think that's a good answer.
And
yeah.
It takes commitment.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. But we don't want to commit.
Sure. Yeah, can you think of anything else?
Well, you know, I was raised Catholic, and we never did scripture memory. I mean, it just wasn't there, and yet I see some of the Bible drills that the kids do here, and they have, from a child, scripture memory, and it's easier for them, and they do it to song, and it stays with them forever. Mm-hmm.
Still waiting for Emily to sing these verses to you.
That's right. Yes, did anybody write a song about this verse?
Actually, that verse that we just read, my kids came home from private Christian school, little, like second, third grade, and they had that verse memorized.
Hmm.
So that's always been really special.
Yeah, that's neat. But I think that some people, when they think about scripture memory, some people consider it boring. Some people have bad childhood memories tied to it. And I've heard people say that when they've come from a Christian school, like because they were tested over these verses and things like that, it's kind of put the wrong incentives in their mind. And so they kind of, you know, put those things away. Sometimes people do think that it's too hard. I think Beverly mentioned that just a second ago. Think, oh, well, I can't remember those things. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's not hard for us to memorize the things we care about. You think about on a daily basis, the number of faces that we remember, the way we can very quickly memorize a favorite recipe. We are surely good at memorizing negative things that people say to us. Yeah, we're good at memorizing. The question is, what are we putting our efforts into memorizing? So we really can memorize the things we want to memorize. So if we want to change our pathways for the good, we must learn to love and cherish and embrace scripture memory. Because scripture is God's very word, and it's about him, and it's about his story, and it's about his love for us and his sovereign plan. And there is nothing boring or impractical about that. And those are the most important things that we could possibly put to memory. But we're not on a mission to check a box. We're not on a mission to be able to win some trivia contest or to get a good grade on a scripture memory test. We want to have a pure motivation to reach this goal that has implications for us now, but also for all of eternity. Because when we memorize scripture, we're on a mission to know God better and to understand his love for us better. To be able to fight sin more effectively, and to be able to overcome our fears and our anxiety. So there's going to be different verses that we look at over the coming months that deal specifically with some of those things. But this should be an exciting thing for us. We should want to be able to put these things to memory. It's for our spiritual growth. It's for our witness toward other people. It's our strength and our protection in the battle. So we live every single day in this battle against sin. And it's just how we learn to properly use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if we're going to have 6,000 mostly repetitive thoughts in our head, we want God's words on repeat instead of our negative thoughts. So, but the problem is we can't simply stop thinking negative things. There are some world religions that talk about emptying our minds. And while they mean well by saying those things, we can't empty our minds without filling it with something else. You can't just say, I'm going to stop thinking about this. If I tell you, don't think about a zebra with purple stripes, what are you thinking about right now? You're thinking about a zebra with purple stripes. It's impossible to just say, okay, I'm going to empty my mind of that. No, you have to replace thoughts with something else. So we have to replace the negative with the good. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we approach everything with certain presuppositions. We all have a worldview that's been formed by, you know, decades of input. We have to be diligent about forming the right worldview. We have to be so steeped in Scripture that we know how to take every thought captive. That is not something that comes naturally. That's not something we can do on our own. Because what we store in our hearts is going to pour out of us, it's going to shape how we see ourselves, it's going to shape how we see other people, and then it's going to affect how we're going to talk to ourselves and how we're going to talk to other people. So what we put in our lives is the foundation on which we live. It affects everything about us. So our thoughts affect our emotions, our emotions affect our actions. We must change our thinking in order to experience meaningful life change. So I want us to look at 8 different reasons why it's important to memorize Scripture, and then we're going to jump into our verse specifically that you guys have so faithfully memorized this past month. So these 8 reasons are summaries that came from a really good article on Scripture memory in the Southern Equip magazine. So it's a magazine put out by Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. There's a professor there who wrote it. And this was my summary of what he wrote. So the first reason why we should memorize Scripture, hiding God's word in our hearts is an act of obedience. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So one of the overarching goals of the Dive Women's Ministry, you know, it's based on the Machane quote about diving and diving again into the unfathomable oceans of grace that are in Christ for us. How we're never going to reach the bottom of these depths. If we truly believe that the Scripture is this treasure-filled ocean of God's grace, then we are diving for riches. Okay, so letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, we're diving in so that we can obtain as many riches as we possibly can to know God better and His love for us. But this word here that starts with, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, that's a command. We have to let it happen. We need to be in it. We have to dive into it. We have to put it to memory. But what a beautiful command. So there's nothing burdensome about this. This is a life-giving, joyful command. So it's an act of obedience when we memorize Scripture. Second reason, Scripture memory helps keep us from sin. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119 is such a beautiful psalm about God's word. But I absolutely love this. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, when we're faced with temptations, you know, if God's word, his expectations for us, his love for us, his grace that we have, his promises, if all of those things are stored up in our hearts and at the forefront of our minds, when temptation comes, which one are we going to choose? We're going to know which one is the better option. We're going to know the wise choice. We're going to know which one is deceptive and which one is life-giving. So we're going to be much less likely to sin if God's word is in our hearts and at the forefront of our minds. Third reason, memorizing Scripture transforms our entire way of thinking. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the world's advice is before us all the time, right? It's really easy to be conformed to the world's advice. And think about how many people you know right now, because this is an intense political season, how many people are emulating the political talk show hosts that they see. When you hear them in your everyday conversation, the memes that they're posting on Facebook, everybody is taking on the persona of the culture, and it's infiltrating the church. We see people who are acting in ways that are not godly because they have chosen to conform with the culture instead of being conformed to the image of Christ. And it's not just politics, it's all over the place, but that's just an easy one to pick on right now because it's so prevalent. But the world's advice is always before us, so we have to make sure that God's word is also always before us. We're not going to have a Bible in front of our faces at all times, but we can have these words stored in our hearts at all times. Next reason, learning verses helps us respond to difficulties in an appropriate manner. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So one of the things Scripture does is helps us realize that our trials are not strange. And also that we are not alone in our trials, and they're under the sovereignty of God, and he's working all things for the good of those of us who love him, who are called according to his purposes. So we have to be able to cling to Scripture and stand upon that rock of truth when things are difficult. Fifth reason, God uses Scripture to guide us. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That was one of the very first verses I ever memorized as a kid. You know, we do live in such a dark world, and most of you know that the sunrise is my favorite time of day. And there's so many good reasons for why. One of them is that there has never been a single day that the sunrise did not break the darkness of night, and that's such a good reminder for me. And God's mercies are you know, never ending. They're new every single morning. But I was reading, I saw the sunrise this morning. I don't know if you saw it this morning, but it was an absolutely stunningly beautiful sunrise. And in my chronological Bible reading, I was in the first part of Luke. And I've read this before, but it never hit me before like it did particularly this morning. Have you guys ever experienced that before? Like, you can read the same verse hundreds of times, and then one time you're like, oh my, I've never seen this before. It's just a... Exactly, yeah, and so it hit me right where I needed it this morning. So Luke 1, 78 and 79 says, this is Zechariah, he's singing a song because his son, John the Baptist, has just been born, and he says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So Jesus is the sunrise that dawns upon us. How beautiful is that? So as the Word made flesh, he was the one, he is the one who lights our path and guides our feet in the way of peace. Sixth reason, memorization helps fuel meditation on God's Word. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. How would you define meditation? What do you think it means to meditate on something?
Read and reread and pray over what
you're reading. That's a good answer. Read, reread, and pray. I like that. Anything anybody wants to add to that?
And you try to figure out all the different ways that that applies to you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So... just think really deeply about it, right? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so the Hebrew word for meditate actually means to mutter or to muse. And so we need to be muttering these words from the Bible to ourselves just on a moment-by-moment basis. We need to be thinking through them, thinking through the words and thinking through the phrases and thinking through the meanings and the applications. And it all should be done prayerfully. Because we can't do it on our own. We have to seek the aid of the Holy Spirit. But I love that thought of just muttering these things to ourselves as we think deeply about them through prayer all day long. Next reason, Scripture fills us with hope. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. You know, when we look to our culture right now, it doesn't look so hopeful. But in the Scriptures, we find hope. Hope that cannot be taken away. And then the final reason, we should memorize is because we follow Jesus' example when we memorize scripture. So in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And how does he effectively defeat all three temptations? He quotes scripture. It is hidden in his heart, and that's how he defeated scripture. So we get to be like Christ when we hide God's word in our heart and fight temptation with those truths. I want to share this John Piper quote before we dive into our specific verse of the month. Piper says, God shows the beauty and excellence of Christ only to those who look into the word of God. This is why true spiritual change comes from reading and pondering and memorizing the Bible. It's not because you learn rules to obey. It's because that is the place the Lord reveals the beauty and excellence of Christ. So when we look into the scripture, when we memorize scripture, we are treasuring the beauty and the excellence of Christ. And that is a wonderful thing. Okay, so those are all the reasons that we should memorize scripture. Can you think of any dangers that can come from memorizing scripture? Let's flip this around for a second. Are there any dangers of memorizing scripture? What do you say?
Mixing them up?
Okay. Do you mean mixing up like where they are in the Bible or mixing up like meanings? Okay. What would be some wrong motivations in memorizing scripture?
Taking them out of context.
Nobody would ever do that. Yeah, we see that all the time, don't we? Yeah, so things are put on coffee mugs all the time, and I'm like, what does that have to do with what you're doing? Yeah, so I think there are quite a few dangers that can happen. So sometimes we can store up head knowledge and not allow it to affect our hearts. Sometimes we can commit to memorizing scripture just so we can check some boxes, like we might have a New Year's resolution. It's like, okay, I'm going to, you know, find a really short verse. I'm going to memorize it. I'm just going to check this box and not let it like affect us on a spiritual level. And sometimes we might want to sound smart or sound theological. And so we'll throw verses out there that we do remember just to impress other people. But then like Brittany said, one of the dangers is that we can take something out of context, because most of the time we're not going to memorize an entire book of scripture or even a whole chapter of scripture. We're going to memorize like little snippets. And so if we don't understand the full context of that verse that we're memorizing, we can very easily and unintentionally take it out of context and not understand it for what it's worth. So what I want us to be able to do as we go throughout these verses, because they're relatively short verses that we're memorizing, I want us to memorize those, but I want us to get the full context. I want us to understand what the Bible is actually teaching in that area, because only then are we going to be able to stand on the real truth and let it affect our lives. Theologians call it interpretive malpractice when we boil things down to just little devotional nuggets or memorize verses for inspirational insight or something like that. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with a devotional by any means, but a lot of times devotional writers will take something out of context or stick a verse into what they're already trying to tell you or something like that. So we do not want to be guilty of interpretive malpractice. I just read a really good book called Empowered and Equipped by Julia Higgins, and she said, reading the Bible for devotion and inspiration, as well as memorizing it, are rewarding practices. However, devotional and inspirational thought derived from the scriptures must find their foundation in the meaning of the text. Thus, commit to examining the text, allowing the interpretive meaning to be shaped by the author's intent. So we have to understand what's actually being said, because there is no power, there is no hope in wrongly using a verse. So what good should we be storing up in our hearts? If we memorize this verse, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. What good should we store up in our hearts? So I want us to read the whole section here. It's only three verses. It's a really short section of scripture, but it's a verse before it and a verse after it. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So one of the ways that people can approach Bible study is what's called the inductive Bible study method. And so that's what I'm going to utilize for us. It's simply observation, then interpretation, then application. So we have to first start and say, what does the text at face value say? What are we observing happening here? What does it say? Then we look at interpretation and say, okay, now we know what it says, but what does it mean? Then after we know what it says and what it means, then we're able to say, okay, how does this apply to my life? We have to follow that order to be faithful to the scriptures. Okay, so we have to know what it says before we can interpret its meaning or apply it. So in this text, we see some repeated words of contrast. So good and bad appear quite frequently. And then we see this comparison that's made between the heart and the tree. So the heart's compared to a tree. We see, and so what I do is I do inductive Bible study. I'll literally either write or type out, okay, so these are the basic facts, and just do bullet points. So this is like an example for my actual Bible study here. So good trees produce good fruit, and good things come from a good man's heart. Bad trees produce bad fruit, and evil things come from an evil man's heart. Trees are known by their fruit, and a person's heart is known by what comes from his mouth. So those are just the basic facts, the basic observations that we can make from that text. Once we see that, once we've picked up on repetition, once we've picked up on what's being compared, we're able to figure out what the passage means through interpretation. One of the ways we can do that is by figuring out the context. So this is, we've memorized a small verse, so we have slightly zoomed out here and looked at a smaller section that all fits together. But then if you zoom out a little bit more, we see that the context, this is Jesus talking, and he is doing the Sermon on the Plain. Okay, so most of us are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Sermon on the Plain. So the Sermon on the Mount, guess what? He was on a mountain. Sermon on the Plain, he had come down from the mountain. He's on a flat spot. So that's why it's called Sermon on the Plain. It's a lesser known title to this particular sermon. So anyway, he's delivering the sermon to a mixed crowd. So backing up to Luke chapter 6, verse 17, and he came down, he meaning Jesus, he came down with them and stood on a level place, there's your plain, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. So in this particular case, if you continue reading the next couple of verses there, people are flocking to Jesus from everywhere. And they're flocking to him because they know that he's a healer. So they're coming and they're getting healed from all their ailments. And Jesus is graciously providing this healing. And while those people are there, he starts preaching this sermon. And it's packed with all kinds of things. So he starts with some beatitudes or some different blessings. He moves into some woes and some pretty serious warnings. He goes into some commands, especially about judging others. And then he starts teaching on holiness and commitment. So then all of a sudden there's this little section talking about trees and storing up good things and what happens to evil people and and all this stuff. And so it's a super packed sermon, and he's preaching it to a mixed audience of most of whom are not there to hear his teaching. They're there to get physical healing. Okay, so he's calling out people and meeting them exactly where they are spiritually and sharing this news with them. What I boil down the interpretation to be in this passage, what this passage means in my interpretation, is that when we fill our hearts with the Word of God, we will think, speak, and act in noticeably good ways. So if we are known by our fruit, and the fruit stems from what is inside of our hearts, then we will behave in noticeably good ways when the Word of God is what is filling our hearts. Another part of interpretation is letting Scripture interpret Scripture. So it's looking at different cross-references. And so there are three that I picked out for us here to chat about. And the first is in Psalm 1, 1 through 3. And so this passage that we just read in Luke 6 here, we're compared to trees. Our hearts are considered the root of the tree. Where the tree is planted matters. And then so in Psalm 1, we see something similar. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. So there we go. There's the word. And on his law, he meditates day and night. There's our meditating word. So he's murmuring these things. He's muttering these things to himself. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So Luke is telling us that a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Psalm 1 is telling us that when we store the word of God in our heart, we are like a tree planted by streams of water. So the word of God is the stream where we are planted. Greatly, greatly matters. That's where we're getting our nourishment from. So not only do we see that where the tree is planted is important, but we also see that the fruit reveals the health of the tree and what type of tree it is. So in James chapter 3, I'm sure we'll get there in a few weeks in the Sunday morning sermon series that Justin's doing. But James 3 says something similar when he talks about the tongue. So our tongues speak out of what is in our hearts, right? So we just read that in Luke. But then it also says the same thing in James 3, 10 through 12. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pine yield fresh water. So putting these two passages together, Luke 6 and James 3, bad trees don't produce good fruit. Good trees don't produce bad fruit. Fig trees don't produce olives. And grapevines don't produce figs. So our fruit truly tells us what kind of plant we are. So what we think and what we say and what we do, all of those are the fruit of our lives. It's coming from our hearts. So we have to ask ourselves, is our fruit good or bad? You know, if we say we're a Christian, does the fruit that's coming out of our mouths, does the fruit that we are thinking inside of our minds, does the fruit of our actions, does it look like the fruit of the Spirit? Does it look like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Or does it look more like the things of this world? So we will be known by our fruit. So what kind of fruit are we producing? We have to be honest with ourselves. But this leads us to our final cross-reference because we are not naturally good trees. We're in need of a miraculous gardener who's going to help us produce good fruit. So in Isaiah 55, 10 through 13, some of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So once again, we see God's word is the water. So it's coming down like the rain. But the problem is that we are thorns and briars because of our sin. So if you are at your house and you are lucky enough to have a thorn bush, if you water thorns, what should you get more of? Thorns. If you water briars, what should you get more of? Briars. Is that what happens in this section of verses? Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Remember, God's word is the water. When God's word waters the thorn, it becomes a cypress, which is a towering tree. And when God's word waters the briar, more briars aren't produced. It's changed into a beautiful flowering myrtle. So do you see how beautiful the effect of the word of God is when it takes root in our lives? So God takes our thorns and God takes our briars and he completely transforms us into something strong and beautiful. That's the power of the word of God. That's the good that we're storing up into our hearts. Okay, so after we observe and after we properly interpret, we are able to apply. So what will I do about what the passage says and means? So if our hearts are the root of the tree that Jesus is talking about, you know, we have to take a moment to think about where we're planted. You know, where are our nutrients coming from? What's supplying our hearts on a regular basis? Not what do we want to be supplying our hearts on a regular basis, but currently, right now, what is supplying my heart? What am I actually storing up? What fruit, in terms of my thoughts, are being produced? Matthew Henry, a great theologian, said, "The tree is known by its fruits. May the word of Christ be so grafted into our hearts that we may be fruitful in every good word and work." So more questions that you can ask yourself. What good fruit is apparent in my life? Conversely, what bad fruit is apparent in my life? How will I commit to storing up good in my heart? What changes do I expect to observe if I commit to storing up good in my heart? Okay, so we have to make those observations in our life. We have to make a plan, because those changes aren't going to happen passively. We've already talked about that. We can't continue doing the same things over and over again, expecting something different to happen. So what are we actually committing to do? What are we going to do to store up this good in our heart? And then if we do that, what do we expect to see happen differently? So we can measure our success, if you will, based on what we think will happen. But we have to remember that we're not going to reach perfection this side of heaven. We're not going to have perfect thoughts or perfect words or perfect actions. But sin will no longer be our regular pattern. So we're going to commit sins and we're going to have negative thoughts. But those things should no longer be our regular pattern when we are storing up good in our hearts. Because meditating on God's word is so much better than meditating on those negative thoughts that we keep on repeat. So in just a moment, I want to close with the prayer that Vera Schmitz writes at the end of this particular chapter. But is there anything anybody wants to add or ask before we do that?
I have a question.
Okay.
So I heard, well, I can't remember where I heard this or where I read it or where, what the circumstances were, but unfortunately, lately I haven't had this, but you know, some, I don't know about the rest of you, but sometimes a thought will come in my mind and it'll be awful. I mean, just literally awful. And I go, where did that come from? And I was told that Satan does that to us sometimes. He'll do that on purpose. I don't know if that's true, but...
Sure, I would consider that in the category of those flaming arrows that get thrown at us, okay. That we have to be able to wear the armor of God. So I think that's where, for us, it comes in with that 2 Corinthians passage about taking every thought captive. So we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So those thoughts are not something that necessarily originate from us, but we are responsible for how we respond to them. Now, I think sometimes if something like that can get on repeat, it probably is revealing something deeper in our hearts. Kind of like what Justin was saying this morning about, you know, we can't blame our sins on anybody else. But a thought, just because a thought enters your mind doesn't necessarily mean that thought's a sin, because it could be something that somebody said to you, or it could be something that Satan puts in there as a flaming arrow. But it's how we respond to it and how we argue with it, as that verse would say, argue with it with the truth. So we are responsible for that.
Out of it in your mind.
What's that?
You don't want to make a movie out of it.
Right, right.
Devour and destroy us. So if we're going to be doing this, he's going to try to attack.
You better believe it.
I usually just say, Jesus, you know, get for Satan, get away from me, Jesus. We say Jesus' name. So.
Yeah, absolutely. There's power in that name. Yeah. Well, and sometimes things can get a little fuzzy too. So sometimes those thoughts, you don't mean to, but those thoughts can get on repeat. And sometimes you just need a friend to be able to speak the truth over you, too. You know, if there's something that it is recurring, and you just need to share that with somebody else and be like, look, I need a true false right now. And let's do a wellness check together. And so it's important to surround ourselves with friends who can help us make sense of things that can be confusing.
You know, it's a good visual that you made, too, as far as like,
you know, any of us that have fruit trees or gardens, I mean, you have to nurture the plant. You have to water it sufficiently. You have to nourish it with minerals and vitamins and fertilizer. And the fruit trees, you have to prune them properly, because if you don't prune them properly, they will go stagnant for a while. And I'm thinking, even with our children, and, you know, and as we're studying this word, as we are pruning and as God is pruning us and to make us stronger, there's an element of where you have to stop, because it could be negative too. And whereas I'm thinking of my peach trees that were pruned too much this year and they were stagnant, did not give me any fruit. They were over pruned. They were severe. It was done too severely. So I think the way we treat other people too is just, has to be with more compassion, and maybe pull back a little bit too, and be as we would want them to be with us.
Sure. Yeah, those are very good points. And to continue that thought process, it's not a one and done. It's a, you know, a good gardener is constantly watering and taking care of the plants. I'm a terrible gardener. I like plants. I like them a lot. All of them die in my care. And but I don't want my soul to be that way. Like, I want to be so much more intentional with the way that my soul is watered compared to, but you know, but I have to admit, there are a lot of times my life can be like that plant that I let shrivel up because I'm not getting the nourishment from the word that I need. And pruning hurts. You know, there's nothing fun about having things cut out of our lives. And but when we're serious about the word, we're going to have a more honest assessment of ourselves. And that's difficult sometimes. And apologies are often necessary, and that's difficult.
I think this verse is a good wellness check in of itself that leads us to necessary pruning at times. So if you have those times where it's like, man, I just keep messing up. Like, I have had a conflict here, and then I came home, and it's still like, okay, there's something wrong with me, so what am I putting in that is causing so much negativity or whatever, disgruntlement to come out? So this verse has served as just a check for me to say, you know, check what you're putting in.
Mm-hmm. And the verse is general enough that it applies to all of our situations, because it's like, what good am I storing up so that it affects all of these specific areas in my life? Anything else?
I just want to say thank you for the accountability that you're offering to us. You know, how many times have I said to the Lord, I'm going to do better? And, you know, I said that at the retreat. But he came along. My commitment was to get back into your word, to memorize it. Well, we're doing this monthly, and I'm doing the James study with Mary, and we're doing a verse every week. And, didn't even have to do more than say, Lord, I want to. And he showed up.
He listens.
To be here and to have responded, and for you to be here each week, prepared to, or each month to help us. We are blessed in this place.
Amen. Yeah, God's moving in this church, and I'm grateful for all of you, because I absolutely love preparing for these sessions. It's so good for my own heart. And I love hearing from you. You guys teach me so much. Thanks for saying that. All right, well, let's close with the prayer that she writes in the book. So let this be our prayer tonight. Lord, you promise good things for me when I store up good things in my heart. I know that you are my greatest good and that your word helps me look more like you. Help me believe this is true, and that you are at work in my life as I memorize and meditate on the good things you say. Lord, I want new pathways in my mind. Give me weapons of truth to fight my own thoughts and the lies of the enemy. And when I struggle to believe you have good things for me, please help me with my unbelief.
Amen.
Amen.